All right. Yeah, so past Tim is away, and I believe he should be coming back sometime this week. Praise God. Yeah, so I'm here again filling in for him. And we're actually going into this chapter 9 of Deuteronomy. Last week we were looking at chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. But before we read those few verses in Deuteronomy, I'd like to say that, you know, many of you know some of the stories that I share of my life, right? And some of you may have heard at least about one or maybe even more of those several times where I nearly died in a cave when I was a younger man, younger and stronger and more nimble. I believe I was between ages of 20 and 23. That's younger than some of you young guys here, right? It's obvious, I lived to tell of my adventures. So basically, when I lived in Alabama, I was with this fellowship group where one guy, a very this nature guy, he knew the cave system there pretty well. So I remember the first time he announced in our English college and adult fellowship, "Hey, I'm leading a team to go into this particular cave to go spelunking, basically to explore the cave." And he wanted to know who would be interested in going. And I said, "Oh yeah, I would like to go." Right? So I went 3 or 4 times in my life. And there were like at least a couple of times where I nearly died. But the one that was most scary, and that's the one I don't share too often, because it didn't seem scary at the time. But actually it was like, I think only like a few years ago, I was thinking back upon it, and I was like, "Man, I didn't know I was like this close to death. Something bad could have happened and I wouldn't be here," right? That was the most chilling time, and I wasn't even aware of it until like many years, you know, decades later. That's when I became aware of how dangerous it was. So I don't, you know, with what I know about spelunking right now, I don't recommend any of you young people going there. Any of you ever done that though? Had a chance to do that? Anyone here? Yeah, don't go. don't stress out your moms and dads, right? But let me say this. The only reason why I'm still alive today is because of God's grace. The only reason is because of God's grace. And His grace was extended to me, you could say, you know, to use theological terms, through God's providence, right? The secular atheistic world might call it luck. But we know from a Christian perspective that there is no real luck. It's God's providence, His governing, protective, caring hand in your life and in my life. And the thing I was talking about, the most chilling time, the scariest time, was when I was in a cave that was flooded. The water was basically, it went up waist deep. It was up to here. And when you're in a cave where the only light source is coming from your headlamp and the water is up to your belly button, there's no way you can see where you're stepping. And I was just walking with all the other guys that I was with, and I was like, "Wow, isn't it fortunate that I didn't step into a little hole, because I could easily break an ankle." And if you break a bone or you get injured inside a cave, especially if you're in like a couple of miles, which is pretty far, it'll be a pretty hair-raising experience for the whole group to get me out. What we would normally do is we'll go 4 hours into the cave and it'll stop, because we know that it'll take at least 4 hours to come back out. So we'll be in darkness of a cave for 8 hours, right? So God's providence, but also through the wisdom and skills of my friends. And that would be the one that some of you know about, how that time I was on a basically like a cliff face in one of those caves, and I got stuck. And basically just hanging by pure friction, and I needed one of my friends to get me out of there. And some of you have heard me tell that story before, and if you want to know, I can tell you about that later. But my friend Bob got me out. He literally saved my life that day. And it's a good thing that he had some rope with him, because we needed some rappelling rope to get me out of that situation. But you know what? In a way, as we go into Deuteronomy chapter 9, we're going to see that that's kind of like the situation here too, in Deuteronomy 9, verses 1 to 12. And that is that our lives, your life and my life, are literally in God's hands. Our future belongs to God's hands. And you live and I live because God is a faithful and loving God. He is a faithful and loving God, merciful, right? Even when you and I are not righteous, even when you and I are sinful, right? Because as I think about those times when I was in those caves, those hairy situations, you know, was I necessarily righteous or sinless in those times? No, I was still sinning. I just didn't know about it. I wasn't even aware of my sin. But I was still sinful, right? We all know those Bible verses like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, right? And yet God still saved me. And He saves you too. So while we're still sinners, God, you could say God fights for you. And He provides a place for you where you can live in His presence. Just like we're existing in God's presence right now. Let us not take for granted that we have His grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, that we could come into His presence without fear, without trembling, right? That we could come into His presence reconciled and forgiven and redeemed. So listen now to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel. He says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go into dispossessed nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know, of whom you have heard it said, 'Who can stand before the sons of Anak?' No, therefore, today that there is, that he who goes before you as a know therefore that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord God has promised you. Do not say in your heart after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, 'It is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land,' whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that He may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that He was ready to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water, and the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of assembly. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought up from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image." This is God's word. And what's going on here? Like I mentioned last week, Moses was talking to the children of the Israelites that God brought out of Egypt. Moses was talking to them, and this was on the eve that they were going to cross the River Jordan to go into the land of Canaan, where modern day Israel is. And this land that they're going to take over was promised to a man named Abraham over 400 years earlier. And in our text here in Deuteronomy, God was going to make good on that promise. So the original Israelites that God brought out of Egypt, the original parents, you could say, the original adults that left Egypt were not allowed to enter the promised land. Because after they left Egypt, they traveled all the way up to, to the border of this promised land, the land of Canaan. And as you remember the story, Moses sent some spies over to basically gather some intelligence on the people there in the land, you know, the cities. And those spies came back and they gave a very bad report, and they scared the people. They said, "There's giants there. The cities are walled, and they got these huge walls. But these giants, right? There's giants." And when the people got so afraid, these adults, they basically reinterpreted history. Their personal history of God. They said, "But you know why God brought them out of Egypt, right? It's to bring them to the promised land, just like we read right now." But when they got scared, they said, "No, God didn't bring us out of Egypt to save us and bring us to this land. He brought us out here to kill us and our children." Right? God brought us out of Egypt to a land filled with giants and impenetrable cities to kill us and our kids. So what did God do? He punished them by not allowing the parents to go into the promised land. Right? And so what eventually happens is that they wandered around in the desert for 40 years until the parents, you could say, literally aged out. They died. Right? So it was the children that Moses was talking to, the adult children. Right? But in case you might think that these children were better than their parents, we see in our text today, where we just read, that they were not better than their parents. Actually, they're very similar to their moms and dads. Look at verse 7. It says, boy, this is hard to read here. He says, "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness From the day you came out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, that includes the children at the time, until you came to this place, so they're grown up by now, you have been a rebellious people against the Lord. Been rebellious. But because of God's faithfulness, because of His mercy and grace, these rebellious children of rebellious parents will or were given the land across the Jordan River. So we see here in our text, in God's Word, the Bible here, that God is full of grace. He's full of mercy. He is faithful to His people, even when His people are bad. So what can we learn from this? For you and me, we can count on God even when you and I are not at our best. Right? And the other thing we can learn from this, and this is humbling, especially for me, is that you and I are not as good as we think we are. Because there's a reason why I think Moses had to remind these adult children that, yeah, you guys are rebellious, like your mom and dad. Because they might be thinking, oh yeah, you know, our moms and dad were bad. That's why God had us wander the desert for 40 years. And these people in the land are bad. That's why we're able to go in and take it over. Right? But that probably means that we're better than all of them. That's why God is kind of like, what you call it, rewarding us for how good we are. But Moses is saying, nope. The land that is being given to them is not a reward for how good they are. Not a reward for how good they were. But it's because God promised the land to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Right? Abraham, and then later Isaac, and then later Jacob. God promised the land to them. And then from Jacob we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're all at the border of the land in our passage today. But all these children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not that good. They're not that good. They're not any morally superior than other people. Right? So in verse 7, Moses reminds them that they've been rebellious since they left Egypt. And then for the last 40 plus years too, until they're standing here on the shores of Jordan, you're still bad. And some of you may have heard of a pastor named Tim Keller. He was pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City until he passed away. And he's known for this one quote that people like to quote from. He says, "We are more wicked than we ever dared believe." We are more wicked than we ever dared believe. He likes to say that every now and again. But then he always follow it up with, "We're more loved than we can ever imagine." Right? You know, by the way, he didn't make up that statement. He was actually borrowing from a friend of his, Jack Miller, Pastor Jack Miller. But that's what we are. We are more wicked than we ever dare believe. And the flip side of that, and it's kind of hard to imagine how it is a flip side, but we are more loved than we ever dared imagine. Because God is a faithful God. He is committed to you and me. And I'll try to show you that in a little while. Right? Yeah. We're not as good as we think we are. We're not as good. And then at the end, from verses 8 to 12, guess what? Moses is referring to an account that later on he repeats and shares for the remainder of the chapter. The golden calf incident. How many of you are familiar with the golden calf incident? Some of you, right? So basically, you guys know the story in general, the outline of it. Moses go up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, right? And while Moses is up there, the people down at the base of the mountain, they made a golden calf, right? And they start worshiping that golden image, that idol, saying that, yeah, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Right? Imagine that. So that's kind of like what Moses is... That is what Moses is alluding to in verses 8 to 12. And then he goes on in greater detail through the remainder of the chapter. We're not going to read that the rest of the chapter, though. But think of that. You know, the more I think about it, the more crazy I think it is. Why a golden calf? You know, a baby cow. You think a baby cow... Can't they make a more powerful looking idol? Like a bull or something? Something strong? But they say, no, this baby cow, a golden baby cow, brought us out of Egypt. Right? So they're rewriting their personal history with God too, there. And I would think that it could be possible, so I guess I'm speculating here a bit, which can be dangerous, don't recommend it, but it could be like that's symptomatic of their relationship with God throughout those 40 years. Things happen, they get stressed, they sin against God, and then they say all these things about God that aren't true, right? So most of us know the general contours of that account of the baby cow, a baby golden calf. But how many of you know this? That before Moses went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments on two slabs of stone, before Moses went up there, how many of you know that God Himself spoke directly to the people of Israel, you know, million plus people there around the mountain, gathered together, assembled together. God spoke directly to the people and told them, literally told them audibly, the Ten Commandments. God told the people, they heard directly from God the Ten Commandments at the foot of the mountain. They heard. And then Moses went up the mountain. And then God wrote with his finger, so to speak, on two tablets what he just told the people. And Moses is up there 40 days. Right? 40 days. So after hearing directly from God himself the Ten Commandments, once Moses disappeared up the mountain, what do the people do? They make a golden baby cow. And say, oh, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. You know, they know what is right or wrong at that time because God told them, and then they go right ahead and still sin. And in that sinning, they call the one true God a baby cow. How insulting is that? It's like adding insult to injury. They sin against him right after he just told them. Kind of like us parents. You've seen this before. You tell your child not to do something, and then they look at you, and they go ahead and do it. Right? Any moms and dads see their kids do that? You tell them not to do it, and then they're looking at you. Even worse, they're looking at you, and you know you're locked eyes, but they still go ahead and do it, right? And moms and dads, what if your child called you a baby cow, right? I mean, for the fathers, at least call me a bull. Don't call me some cow, a baby cow. And with all this in mind, God was still going to let His people enter the promised land. Yep. He was still going to let them in. Right? Why? Why would God do this? He's a faithful God. He keeps His promises. Verse 5, I promised this land to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. So the people standing before Moses in our text, unrighteous, while God remains faithful, true, and fair. You know, later on in chapter 9, with this golden calf incident, I would encourage you to read the rest of this chapter, rest of chapter 9 today. You'll see that Moses prayed for the people. Right? Listen to what Moses said in verse 12, though. He says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought from Egypt.'" And notice how God is saying, "You, Moses," not "I brought the people out." Right then and there, just rhetorically, if you look for grammatically, you look at the words God is using, it looks like He doesn't even want to admit that He brought the people out. He's distancing Himself from the people already. He says, "You, Moses, you brought these people out, not me." That, at least that's the implication here. He says, "Arise, whom you brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made image for themselves." God was going to wipe these people out. He was so angry. But what did Moses do? It says later in the chapter that he prayed for the people. He prayed. Right? He prayed. Or to use Christian language, he interceded for the people. He stood in the gap between an angry God and an unrighteous people. Moses stood right there praying for the people. And God, even though He's angry and upset, He still spared the people. He still spared them. He said, "No, okay, I'll let them go." Right? God still promised to give them the land. And He also did more than promise to give them the land. He promised, as we read earlier in this chapter, earlier in 9, He promised to destroy those giants. And He promised to take down those cities with the huge walls, huge, powerful, thick walls, impenetrable walls. Because the rigid appearance of these people here, they saw the giants, they saw the giant walled cities. It says, "No way. There's no way we can take it over." And God said, "I'm going to take care of them." But they didn't believe Him. And here, God is reminding His people, the children, the adult children now, through Moses, that "I'll take care of these giants too. Even though you guys are rebellious." Right? So you can say that Moses stood in the gap for these unrighteous people, right? Sinful people. And in a way, Abraham stood in the gap too. You can say in a passive sense, but he stood there because it was God's promise to Abraham that He was going to give these sinful people the land. The sinful children of Jacob, actually. sinful children of Abraham. He's going to give them the land. Give them the land in spite of their sin, their unrighteousness. And that's a good thing when you think about it for you and me today. Because Moses and Abraham, they point to someone greater. And you know where I'm going with this. Because they point to a greater Son of Man who stands in the gap for you and me today, right now. That's where Jesus stands. And it says in Hebrews chapter 3 that Jesus is greater than Moses. So if Moses prayed for the people and stood in the gap between an angry God, though faithful and merciful and righteous, and a sinful people, Jesus, who's greater than Moses, stands in the gap for you and me. And it says in Hebrews 8:12 that through Jesus Christ, God will be merciful to you. And it's because of Jesus Christ that God will not remember any of your sins ever again for all eternity. Remember how God is faithful to His promises? Yeah. And even if we forget His promises, God is faithful. He always remembers His promises to you and me, and to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so His love and His grace and mercy flows down to the children of Abraham. Just like through Jesus Christ, God's love and His mercy and forgiveness flows down to you and me. Right? You and me. So you and I are not as good as we think we are. In effect, we're more wicked or evil than we dare imagine. But yet, because of God's patience, His love, His mercy, and not because you and I are good, but because Jesus is good, we have mercy. So earlier in our worship service, we had time to consider where we fall short, to recommit our lives to God, to repent. I'll say it again. Will you trust in Christ to forgive your sins? Will you repent? Will you, and for those who haven't believed in Jesus before, maybe on the fence, will you trust in Jesus right now? Because you could do that right where you're sitting. And this offer is for you right now. Will you trust in Him to forgive your sins? Because Jesus is alive. He is present with us, even though we may not be able to sense His presence with us. That's one of God's promises too, that He is here with us. So even though we cannot see Him now, He is here with us. Will you believe in Him for the forgiveness of your sins? And for those who believe already, will you believe in Him to recommit your life to Jesus? To never give up fighting against sin that wants to fool you into believing that the sinful way is better. But the sinful way is not better. God's way is better. And also, do you feel far from God? Maybe some of you feel far from God. Let Jesus bring you near, because He will. In spite of your sin or your unrighteousness, our Heavenly Father is faithful to His promises, and He promises that those who trust in Jesus will be forgiven and will receive mercy. So let's all put our trust in Jesus again today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for this account from Deuteronomy, and how Moses, as stressed out as he was because of the people, man, Moses continues to hit home runs for all the people of Israel. So they were able to go into the promised land and receive the land. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Help us to know you better and to follow after you more. Help us to grow in our relationship with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.